God, that is our prayer to you today and our response. God, that you would stir something up in us today, this day, that we would not leave here the same. God, that everything that you have planned for us, for this service, for this time, God, we would receive and we would feel that today and know that today, God. We thank you that you are God and there is no one like you. God, we thank you that all of us made it here today, God, and that you brought us here, Lord, and that we have a chance to grow close to you, God. And Lord, we thank you for all that you are and your awesome, amazing name. And if you agree with that, can we say a big amen in this place? Amen. Amen. Thank you, guys. You can be seated today.
That's the wrong slide. As a matter of fact, I know it is. Because that's not me. That's Liz, so. Absolutely. Does it go away or is that now stuck up there permanently etched? Nice. Technology is wonderful, I guess. Hey, listen, just before we close out this year, we have the 5x4x3. We are pushing for two houses. One in Panama, one in Ensenada, and then help contributing to the one that Habitat for Humanity does here. I just wish you could have ever gone on a short-term mission that we offer here. We do them throughout the year. Several of them are building projects that we do. Some of them are other types. But I recently got this letter from a mom whose son in high school went on one of these trips. And I just thought I'd read it because I just thought this was such a cool thing. He says this. This is just summarizing it at the end. He wrote this for class. Hope he got an A. He says, when I thought of a mission trip, I thought of me going in and greatly helping someone out. Although this was a true statement, my mindset towards the project changed as it changed me. It's extremely difficult to explain, but Mexicans have an opposite concept of life than we do in America. They live in a culture where the latest and greatest is unknown to them, and they learn to appreciate what they have. I couldn't understand at first how a family financially struggling could show such radiant joy and happiness. How was it they could be more content with playing in the dirt than I am playing on my phone? I discovered that I live in a culture where we get whatever we want and then want more. I came in believing I was a savior giving them a home. I mean, what better of a gift? My opinion has changed, though. When I look back, I wonder what greater a gift could they have given me than to see that through everything. They were happier than I will ever be. It is interesting how I gave them a two-room shack, and in their eyes, I left them with a mansion. I left with a feeling of longing. Every year my parents try and best the presence of years past. This will never fill our emptiness. Today I hunger not for simple objects, but for an appreciation of what I already have and am blessed with. They may not always remember what I gave them, but how could I possibly forget what they gave me? I can now see the value, and he did a community service project, and that's why he chose to go on this. I learned that giving is the ultimate satisfaction. Let me just say this on two fronts on this thing. First, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1, you literally change the lives of children, communities, families, and extended families. And it's done through organizations that not help them give them a place, but help them learn how to follow the God that loves us. And I can't imagine why a $20 donation should have been pretty easy for every single one of us to give over a month's time. I know it was Christmas. So we're about 4,000 short, so don't take it out of your general giving, but I think everyone in here, you could all give $20 today, and it wouldn't hurt you a lick if you could understand that happiness is never found in money. We think it is not, or in the things that we possess. 5 times 4 times 3. The other thing I think that I kind of just want to push here at the beginning is that I'm not too sure where you are in your Christian journey. I know when I first became a Christian, it was a long time ago, and I came to him because he had the words of life. I mean, I was drawn to this Jesus character that spoke in a way that no one else did and actually communicated in a way that actually addressed the true needs of my soul in a day-in, day-out basis. And I saw people living in relationship, which I had never had like that before, that deep of a level. And because of that, I wanted to be part of this great thing called the church. I still believe in the church, and I know the church is the hope of the world when it works well. And I would encourage you to kind of reflect on that, and that you would really think about the fact of what is your part in it. Sure, we want you all to give. Why? Because Jesus Christ says we're supposed to. Why are we supposed to? Because it shows to us that God is more important than our money. And in that attitude, God can move into our life in a greater way. It is at our own loss that we don't give, not ours. But even greater than that is this idea of getting involved, getting out of the chairs. I had a mom and her son at the Christmas service. And, you know, hey, by the way, those of you people who all brought friends, way to go this Christmas. I mean, it was a mind-blowing Christmas service. We had all kinds of volunteers. We had all kinds of people accept Christ. And it all was because a lot of you went out there and invited people in. This is a letter that this gal wrote, and she just said her and her son helped out at the Christmas service on Sunday at 11 a.m. I just wanted to thank you for letting us be part of the family. We felt very comfortable and part of the team. She goes on to thank some of the people who were there. We had a wonderful time and would like to be more involved at Sparks Christian Fellowship. We have been going to this church for a long time and have never stepped out of the box. We shook off that maybe someday and made the step to help out, and we loved it and would like to become involved. All I can tell you is your life with Christ will expand beyond imagination if and when you step forward and start serving, whether it's in church or out in the community. I'm just telling you the way of Jesus Christ. It's what he taught his disciples. It's what's been taught for 2,000 years. And it's totally up to us. We've got a choice on whether we follow or not. At the end of the year, we always do this reflective time. We've been doing it for several years now, where the teaching pastors come up and we reflect on this last year and what God showed us and everything like that. But because this Christmas we were in a different position with different people who are in town, we're going to have an opportunity this morning to hear from two people and a couple who have literally, I'm just making sure I know this, two of them started right here in this church, and they've gone on to change lives of people here locally and overseas. The other one is a guy that worked with me when I was up at the last church I worked at. I ran the high school department, and he ran the junior high department, and I knew him before he even knew Christ, and he went off to the same school I did back in South Carolina, and he found this wonderful woman, and they got married, and they have been all over the world, changing lives. They just started. He was a high school kid when I met him. And I just want to tell you, what is the thing that's stopping you from being so involved? We're going to hear their stories this morning, and let me just tell you a secret. When I was the Christ follower, one of the things I did is I pulled these little novels. They were paperback. They were about this big. They were about 120 pages. And they were stories of the great missionaries. And I would just devour those over and over and over and over again. If you've got kids in sixth grade, you should find those short missionary stories. Or in elementary school, have them read those. Have them read those and watch their lives change. Just change. I never went to the mission field, but it sure did put a whole new perspective on it. So what I'd like to do and introduce some people as they come forward, I'd like Liz Olson to come, who has served in She Ministries. You can applaud. She Ministries. Oh, hey, Liz, you're right up front. Take a chair anywhere. Right next to me is the safest place.
That's right.
Yeah, so just have a seat, and cool, then please. Let's call up Sarah. Or not. Oh, from the other side. Man, I'm surrounded. Sarah's family were with us from the very beginning in the church. Come on up and take a seat.
Funny if you sat there.
No. It's my seat.
This is?
Farthest away.
Okay, nice. Most dangerous. And then my friend that I've known for over 30 years and his lovely wife, Randy and Nicole, if you'd come forward. Oh, there you are. And I just got to, you know, you'll hear their stories. It's too cool. So we've got a few questions, and they're going to show us some stuff so you get a glimpse of what their life is like. The first question I'm going to ask, I'll just go down the line here.
Okay.
Liz, you were at the university here in town.
I was.
And you graduated with a couple degrees.
I did, civil engineering and mathematics.
So you're really good with numbers.
I like numbers.
Are they your friends?
They are, especially prime numbers.
Yeah, I like the number 5. I don't know what that means. But, it's a prime bill.
It's Ha in Thai, so it's very a laughterish number.
Really?
It's full of joy.
No wonder why I like it. Nice. So you were going to school there.
Mm-hmm.
You had worked a little bit in Wild Kingdom here and stuff like that. Then all of a sudden, what happened to call you into the ministry that you have been involved with for a while?
I've just had a passion just for people and for cultures. I look back and I see my parents and they just taught me how to give. And I think that a lot of it goes back to that. And also when I look at like my childhood, I discovered that I was drawn to people who weren't white. And I was just fascinated with them. I'm like, tell me about your language and why do you think that way? What's the stuff about arranged marriage? And I was just fascinated and I wanted to know more and more. And then I went to UNR and I became involved with InterVarsity, and then my faith just became alive. And I just needed to, I learned how to love, I learned how to disciple, and I learned how to lead. And I think I just wanted to learn to love others in the way that they would best receive. And I think that's one thing that I really took away from here and just learning about people and the way that they needed to love, be loved.
Yeah, but I mean, sure, people can get that, go to InterVarsity up there and say, hey, I'm going to get a job as an engineer, plug into the church, and just serve and do that kind of stuff. And you just didn't go overseas. You kind of went in a very difficult mission.
I went on the world race shortly after graduating high school, or college, not high school. And I went on, that's 11 countries in 11 months. And once I hit Asia, it was just like, I'm home. It just kind of connected with me and resonated with me. And when I became a Christian, actually, originally in 2000, I saw this worship thing all in African style, and it was to raise money for their mission trip. And I'm like, I have to go. Like, we must go. It was, I have to go. And I'm like, God, every single New Year's, instead of making a resolution, I'm like, can I go now? Can I go now? And he's like, no, I have to teach you this first. I have to prepare you for this first. And then finally, in my 10th year of waiting, he's like, yes, you can go. It's a final year preparation. And then I went on the world race, and I found Asia, and it was just, I'm home. And I found Thailand, and I saw the women there in prostitution, and I saw that I couldn't just leave and not do anything. I had to come back and do more.
So you went back, and you were helping these women who have been caught in
sex trafficking, prostitution, yeah.
And deliver them.
Yep. Let them see hope. I keep on breaking this thing.
Don't worry about it.
Okay.
We use them a month and throw them away. They're like contacts.
Perfect.
Yeah, it's not a big deal. We'll throw it in water or something like that.
Sure, that'll
work. So anyway, it's kind of interesting to me. You mentioned InterVarsity.
Mm-hmm.
And we have someone else who's given her life to InterVarsity.
And
she started growing up here in the church. And I'm not too sure when you went to college you thought you were going into InterVarsity. But,
yes. So I work with InterVarsity here in Reno. I still live here, and so you can see my face every week. I don't live overseas. Oh, there I am. They didn't have a picture of me in the bulletin, so I thought it's just because you could see me every week. But, I grew up here over at the Methodist Church. It was really hot. That's what I remember about the church services there at night. I don't know why it was so hot there, but if you were back in that time, remember that. So I was 12 years old at the time. You're still young, Scott. You're still young.
Thank you.
But yeah, so then I went through the high school group here, and actually what got me started in missions was going on mission trips. The first one the SCF had was in conjunction with Reno Christian Fellowship, and so I was 15 when I went on that. I was the youngest one on the team, and people still here that I went on the trip with, still memorable. We still have an amazing bond, and so that's what kind of got me started in missions. And when I went over there and I just saw, wow, I can see God so much more clearly, know his love, know his provision because you're fundraising for it. And also just the joy that you have when you're just, I mean, we couldn't share the same language because I didn't speak Spanish at the time, but going there, I still have pictures from that, and there's just a joy on my face as a 15-year-old. I mean, how many 15-year-olds have joy, right? But there's this just joy. So that kind of got me started. And then when I went to college, I went to InterVarsity because that's what, I have an oldest sister who was in it like 20 years ago and with Brett. And so Brett had talked about InterVarsity some. And so then I went to InterVarsity, and then I got connected with just loving college students. So the ministry grew while I was there. We started with just 10 in our large group, and then there's about 200 by the time I graduated. And Liz was in it, and she was one of our amazing exec people, and she did a lot of numbers for us too. So lots of fundraisers and money that we handed out. So we'd hand out thousands of dollars, and she would make it all work. And so that was fun. So yeah.
So now, I mean, I know we have a question coming up, but what you do with InterVarsity now is?
Now I'm an area director, so now I oversee all the staff and campuses at 6 different campuses, so in Merced, in Redding, in Chico, Sacramento, and then here, so all over Northern California and Northern Nevada.
Nice.
Yes.
What was your degree in college?
Business management.
Nice.
I'm managing people. See, I use my degree.
I think it's fascinating when you look at these two gals' backgrounds that they just had degrees that you would never think, oh, God could use that? See, there's so much in each one of our lives that I bet we think God could never use it. And we sell ourselves short. Hey, just one follow-up question, Liz. I'm going to come back because I forgot to ask you this question. So since you like math and you like numbers and that whole deal, one of the things I found out, which is very interesting to me, is you can pretty much learn a language conversationally if it isn't tonal, which I know Randy and Nicole know tonal languages. How long does it take you to become conversational in language so you can kind of make it through the marketplace and the streets if it's not tonal?
About 2 to 5 days. If it's not tonal, tonal's about 2 weeks.
And because of that, I hear you're shifting your focus.
I am. I know I have this gift of language. When I went on the world race, I discovered that I could just show up in a country, learn the language, and get along. That I want to pursue that gift, and I'm going to study Thai intensively so that I can go into translation, whether it's like the written word, like the Bible, or spoken. Like if you came to Thailand to preach, I could translate. See? Options.
I love options. Did you think it was odd you thought everyone else on your team should learn languages that quick?
I thought everyone could learn languages like that. I was just, everyone can do it, and then that was not the case. So we would fly into a country, and they're like, Liz, what are they talking about? I'm like, I don't know. Give me 24 hours, and I'll let you know. It's true.
Awesome. It's crazy.
It's fun.
Randy, you and I go way back, and we don't need to go way back. There's so many things we shouldn't even talk about anymore. But you met your lovely bride, and what was it that – and both of you can talk. Nicole, what?
I said, well, thanks.
I was going to have her silent up here because she's always giving me a hard time. But nice. No. But tell me what happened for you guys.
Well, I mean, I grew up in the Reno area and came to the Lord when I moved down to Chico, California, last half year of high school. And partially Scott was witnessing to me when he was going to school, and he'd come home and work in the summers. And then when I became a Christian, it kind of like there was always this, you're going to work overseas one day. And so it was like, that's, so I pursued that, went and followed Scott, you know, after he left, fortunately. No, went back east, went to school, south, I should say, and then came back to Reno and was a youth pastor in junior high, and Scott was doing high school. And then we left, and RCF, you know, worked with a plant over here, and SCF has been supporting us ever since.
Nicole, where was the first place you went to?
The very first place we went to was Indonesia, and we started off in Java for a year and a half to do language, but we ended up in Bali working with Balinese. So
we were there for 10 years.
Well, tell me about that.
Well, I wish I had the gift she had. Indonesian is probably the easiest language in the world to learn, but took me about a year and a half to learn it. So anyway, but we spent a lot of time basically building relationships, having unwed mothers in our home, had a couple girls living in our home, kind of had a little compound, and just reaching out to them.
One of our favorite things to do was to go out into the villages, and we would have tracts sometimes, or we had these little pencils that, have you guys seen the wordless book with the different colors, the black and the white, and, mm-hmm. and so each one is a symbol for like your sin or Jesus' blood, and we would be able to go out in the villages, and a lot of the children especially would be like, do you have a pen? Do you have a pencil? Because they go to school and they don't have anything. They don't have anything to write with, and so then we could tell them about this pencil that tells the story, and just that was probably my favorite thing to do, is to go out in the villages and tell people about Jesus, and that was pretty cool.
Now, Nicole, are you better than Randy at learning languages?
I am a little better.
A lot better.
Wow.
It's because I have the gift of the gab.
It was kind of sad. Our daughter went with us to China, and we were learning Chinese, and the Chinese, they like to motivate people by telling you you're stupid. So I was the stupidest kid in the class, and my daughter was the smartest. And they're saying, you're too old to learn languages. So, but we persevere and keep learning.
How long were you in China?
We've been there, 5 years.
I'm going to come back and ask some questions about that. Mm. Sarah, talk to me a little bit about, I don't know, what God has done in you through the ministry and kind of maybe what a day looks like or a week looks like. I know it's so different with a college ministry with the different seasons, but
yeah,
fit it the best you can.
What was your first question?
I have no clue.
Okay.
What have you enjoyed seeing God do in you as a result of being
okay,
involved with it?
Yes, thank you. So basically when I was in college, I joined in a varsity, and the thing, so basically when you're a student, we encourage you to be a Bible study leader, and we didn't have an exec team at that time either, but we, so Liz is a Bible study leader for 3 years, 4 years, 3 years, as well. So we led Bible studies in the dorms, and when I first went to college, I also joined a sorority, and so I led a Bible study in my sorority, and the kind of the turning point for me was getting to lead the Bible study in the sorority, but then also like seeing what was happening in the dorms. And people that you're living with, it's the only time you're living with people that you can walk into anybody's room and nobody cares, right? Like, you can't walk into someone's house and be like, hey, how's it going? And introduce yourself and start looking at their stuff, right? In the dorms, you can totally do that. It's totally normal and very comfortable for everyone. That's what everyone's doing. So my senior year, I actually took a risk and followed what God was asking me to do. And I moved into the dorms, and I moved in with this Christian girl because I was, like, very afraid of the dorms. It's a very big, scary place, and since I'm from here, I never lived in them as a freshman. And so moving in as a senior, it's kind of weird because people are like, what are you doing here? Why do you want to live here? This is weird. All my sorority sisters, till the end of the year, they thought I was joking the entire year, until one of the girls who was a freshman said, no, she lives on my floor. Like, she really does live there. And so that over Christmas break, my Christian roommate moved out, and the girl at the end of the hall, who I started befriending, She comes down the hall and she says, hey, can I move in with you? And I didn't really want her to because I wanted a whole room to myself, but God wanted her to, and I was like, I know God wants her to, and I'm going to say yes. So, of course I said yes, and I was able to do a Bible study with her, and she became a Christian that semester and is still following God today. I lived with her before I got married, so it was so much fun to see someone give their life to God, and that's what made me just want to do this for the rest of my life, just say I want college students, I want them when they can make a choice for themselves. It's not their parents' faith, it's their own faith. I want to watch them come to Jesus. And so that's why it just convinced me this is what I wanted to do with my life.
Cool. Yeah. So, Liz, what did it look like? Just, I know you're with She Ministries, we've supported you, and tell me what it was like for like a week or a day when you're on some streets. I know it's hard, but you know,
yeah.
And dealing with these women in such a, not just women, but children.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, horrible.
Yeah, I work primarily with women from sex trafficking or prostitution, and I was an English teacher, and so I just taught English, and what we have a lot of short-term teens that come through for like 2 weeks, a month, sometimes up to 5 months, and they would go into the bars that you're seeing and build the relationships with the women, and they were encouraged to get them to come to English class because that's where the long-term follow-up would be. And it wasn't normal English class. It was kind of designed where we can go deeper with them. I might be teaching about I like or I want, and their homework is, tell me about what you like. And they could say, I like apples or oranges. Or they can say, like, I don't like my job. or I want to be with my kids. I want to work in a hotel. And I could say, like, I can help you with that. I can achieve that dream of yours and equip you to do that. And that's what I primarily would do. There was this one time, like, it turned into a lot of counseling sessions often. And, like, I was teaching about synonyms. The synonym of strange and weird came up. And she's like, oh, like me, teacher Liz. I'm like, well, what do you mean? She's like, I want to kill myself. Is that strange? And so immediately the lesson just stopped. And I pour into life into these women that you're beautiful just the way you are. If a man didn't buy you yesterday, it doesn't mean you're not worth anything. And so more than anything, I just provided hope. And I provided life and love. And like that song we were singing, like, hope takes away the darkness. I forgot that lyric. It's a new song for me. But that's exactly what it was. Like, you're bringing hope in this dark world. And when these women have no light at the end of the tunnel, you're that for them. And you're creating, like, we became a family. They didn't come to English class anymore to learn English, even though they did. They came because it was a safe place. It was where they were loved, and they could be themselves and take off that mask that they're hiding behind.
Cool.
Yeah.
That's too cool.
It's awesome.
Hey, Randy in the call, I'm going to ask you a twofold question. I know, it wasn't on the sheet.
Ooh.
First off, you know, I was reading the paper recently. It was talking about that in China, I think it was 1.35 million girl babies were aborted, which would make it the largest mass execution above all world wars because of their one-child policy, because they all want boys. So if they find out their wife has a girl, they kill them. In the womb, of course. So, Randy, I just want you to talk a little bit, because I think sometimes we get the wrong impression because we read the press, and the press sometimes isn't all that honest. Talk to me a little bit about the Chinese view of the value of a human life.
It's not very...
Well, you know what? I'm going to ask you also about the Dalai Lama, so one of you has to take one and one has to take the other.
You want the Dalai Lama, or is that...
Okay. You can answer this one.
Okay, well, in our experience, the Chinese really don't value life very much at all. And that's partly because of their ancient Confucian history, but also has a lot to do with the communism that they've lived under for such a long time, where, you know, the value of the individual is practically non-existent because everyone lives to serve the state. But the issue of girl children and women in particular has been for centuries, and it probably has been that way in many countries, that girls are considered to be less than human in many, many cultures, and they're just there to, you know, service the men and cook and clean and have children and keep the species going, kind of thing. And so in China in particular, I remember my Chinese tutor telling me that when her little girl was born, you know, everybody's waiting for the birth of the baby. And so he goes in the next day to work, and he goes in, like, with just a sad face and all glum. And everybody's like, oh, you had a girl, huh? So they are very much have less value even than...
And just recently, you can't do sonograms anymore because in some places of China, there's 138 male births for every 100. And that's not natural, and so they made sonograms illegal to tell the sex of the child because the people were getting the sonogram done, and so now there's a great black market to find out if it's a boy or a girl, and then they get an abortion. And also with the one-child policy is people don't understand. If you're a farmer or if you're living in the city and you know your family lines pass on through the mail in the Chinese culture, basically if you don't have a male child, then that's a bad thing. So they have mobile abortion clinics. Your family will turn you in if you have more than one child. The work will turn you in. You'll lose your job. So there's an incredible amount of pressure on women to have abortions, whether they want them or not. In fact, there's tons of them that are forced. The village will, you know, report you, and the clinic will show up and do it. So.
Yeah, go ahead. No, please. Oh, let me ask you a question because I'm going to have a follow-up with you, Nicole.
Uh-huh.
You're one of the strongest-willed women I know, and you are also very clear and articulate on, you know, what your passion is, what your belief is on stuff. How did you modulate that when you were living in a culture like that that had such a low view of you?
To be honest, I don't really think that you should modulate that, and I don't think that I have. If you mean by tone it down, I think that...
Well, you don't want to get arrested in the Chinese government, so I was just wondering. I hear the prisons aren't so good.
Well, I think that, you know, as you're living your life and interacting with people, in your relationships with people, you have to be yourself, and you have to share what you believe, and that's what I've done. And so often... it's through relationship and in conversation with people, and the these subjects just come up. They come up because they're part of people's lives. And so if they're saying like, oh yeah, you know, girls aren't really worth that much, then I can say, well, actually, you know, did you know that, you know, girls and boys were both created in God's image, and they're both a gift from God, and can talk to them about, you know, those issues. And then it's very interesting because if you voice a dissenting opinion like that, a lot of times deep down in their hearts, they also, especially if they're women, they have this feeling in their heart that it's not right, it's not fair how they've been treated. And if you say something, then it gives them the courage to actually share what's deep down in their hearts and to go, yeah, you know. And so then you can get into a heart conversation about these things. And often through those kind of conversations, you'll have an opportunity to share the love of God and how much he loves every person. You know, he doesn't care whether you're a male or a female or Chinese or American, or, you know. And so, yeah, I pretty much don't think we should modulate. I know we have to be careful and be wise, but I feel like we should try to take every opportunity and to share and to model something different. And so that's what we try to do.
And one of the things I was fascinated by is, you know, the huge earthquakes that they had out there, and schools were flattened, and, you know, families lost their one child, and they were old, so they couldn't get another one. And their child, if it's a male, is a retirement policy because the child takes care of the family. So they lost their future. Horrible choice of the word. Because they have no value for the human life, as you were talking about, they'd be at a school site, and they'd still hear kids underneath, and they'd just walk away and leave them because they have no value for a human life. You were sharing that with me, right, Randy? When you guys
sometimes it's a saving face thing. You know, it's that in their culture, there was a lot of stuff that happened in the building of these schools where they cut corners, and so you have a 9-story building pancake on 800 kids. And so basically they spent a lot of time trying to dig it out. But in other areas, they just saw it as, oh, well, and just plowed the whole thing to the side. And so, and I'm not saying that happened in every situation, but there was the responses in the one earthquake, you know, 82,000 people died. And we went up there, and it was 3 days later, and they had thousands of soldiers along the side of the road, and they were just sitting there. And we went into a village, and we were supposed to set up a triage center. And when they were supposed to be pulling them up, but we got out to the epicenter of the earthquake area and we set up our triage, nobody was doing anything. And so we broke up into groups of threes and went out because there were still people buried there. And but it was like nobody can do anything because they're all afraid of the consequences if they do something and something happens. So they don't have the initiative. They wait for orders. And so that was just, it was a travesty to see that, you know, 3 days later, and they refused help from other countries, and, you know, so they learned the second time around. In Yushu, they accepted help. When the other earthquake we were involved in, they accepted help more readily. But it's a saving, we can do this. So
We don't need your help.
Well, let me ask you this, because I just thought this was also interesting. The Dalai Lama, and every time you hear the word Dalai Lama, I don't know what goes through your head. You always think of this as peace, tranquility, and, you know, this guy with a frisbee around his head, and he just glows and radiates. And yet you were working in the region. Well, not really working. Sorry, I probably shouldn't have said that, should I?
You can. Yes, that's our focus group.
And what was it like in his monastery? What is it called, where he governs?
Well, the whole region, literally half of China was formerly that country,
yeah.
So which is now part of their country. So... it's very oppressive. I mean, to be honest, they have a lot more freedom now than they probably did before. I mean, the girls have the opportunity to get education now. So there is kind of a leveling of the playing field. But I would also say that there's a Western form of Tibetan Buddhism, and there's a Tibetan Buddhism form of Tibetan Buddhism in Tibet.
The real deal.
And so the Hollywood version is not really the version that we see out there. So Nicole wrote a paper on this, so it's kind of interesting what would happen if he returned home.
Right, because the Dalai Lama lives in India since he's been exiled from China. So we actually went to the palace where he was, you know, where he lived. And it's empty now. It's just a tourist place. But it's probably one of the saddest places I've ever been. It's just this sense of emptiness and darkness and sadness. So.
Yeah, he was born about an hour and a half from where we were. So I would say also it's the thing is that all roads don't lead to Rome. And so, I mean, the reality is that we know that Jesus Christ is the, you know, says, I'm the way, the truth, and life. And, you know, he is the door to heaven. He is a door to a relationship with God. And so they need to hear about that. Now, I'm not comparing religions or doing anything like that, but I want to introduce them to the Lord Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. And I want to share with them about the freedom they can have, because they live in incredible fear and bondage. And, you know, they're on this wheel of life, and they can be reincarnated as an animal, as this, as a woman, which is really bad. Most women, they're very religious because they don't want to come back as a woman. So they work hard. And so, or you get off the way of life. And that's their whole point, is to try to reach this state of non-existence. So it's kind of fascinating when you study it in detail. But, I mean, they live in tremendous fear because they don't know. They don't know what's going to happen to them. And so they work pretty hard at their religion.
Wow.
The biggest thing that we've seen everywhere we've gone is that the only God who really offers love is our God, is Jesus Christ. And that is such a foreign concept for them, to have a God who isn't just waiting to whack them or, you know, expect some horrible, twisted kind of ritual and, you know, payment. And so when they come across the love of Jesus Christ and the love of God, it's really astounding for them. It's really different. And it takes a while. It takes a long time sometimes for them to really understand that, because they've never experienced it. Sometimes they don't experience love much in their own cultures. And so when they come to understand how much God loves them and what Jesus did for them when he died for them, that's what draws them, is the love of Christ.
Hey, Liz, you were shaking your head there when they were talking about that love and hope and their view of that whole thing. Just what was going through your head just then?
Yes, yes, yes. It's exactly true in Thailand. We don't have abortion as much there, which I'm praising God for, but the women are just kind of like the housewives. They're there to keep the generations going, and they're just viewed as scum. And they're expected to do all of the work so that the men, they're known as butterflies because they go from women to women to women.
Who's known as butterflies?
Men are, because they go from each woman to women. Most of trafficking in Thailand and prostitution is because Thais are buying Thais. It's about 85% to 90% of the problem is actually Thais buying Thais. And there's just no value for women. They're just the scum of the earth. They're just there to keep things going, and the men are there to have fun. And it's not equal. It's not fair by any means. And just like she was saying, it gives you a chance to speak into it. And you say it respectfully. If you respect their culture and they respect yours, you're able to speak kind of freely about that. But we are able to say, like, you are beautiful. You do have worth. And they just don't believe it. They think they believe what they've been raised up in. And so half the time in English class, it's just like, you're beautiful. Oh, no, you're just saying that because you have to. No, you're beautiful. I love you. Oh, you have to say that. And like grilling in the point that I love you, not because of your dancing ability, not because of this. You are beautiful, and this is because God sees you this way, and this is how I know that.
Sarah, as you're listening to all this and you're thinking of the college kids you're working with today, what just runs through your mind? And I know InterVarsity has a huge focus on getting college kids involved worldwide, but just as you were listening to it, what was going through your head?
Well, right now, actually, I'm here because I just had a baby and he's 8 months old. So I couldn't go to Urbana, which is our, it happens every 3 years, and there's 17,000 college students right now in St. Louis learning about missions. So they're learning from missionaries all over the world. If you want to, you can watch all of it on urbana.org if you're interested. Your mind will be blown, your life will be changed by listening to these people talk about scripture and also just talk about challenging college students to not just, a lot of the focus is not just using your degree after college, but what can you do now so that you can do it later. So Liz is a perfect example of that. She was an amazing Bible study leader. She lived in the dorms, took every challenge we had to reach out to people. She did it in college, so that's why she's doing it after college. So that's our focus, is try to get people to do it while they're in college, to reach out to their roommates, to go on mission trips during the summer. We have six-week mission projects. I went to Thailand 2 times and worked with the prostitution the first time, and it's the same thing. We, you know, like just talking to these women, and so I know exactly what she's experiencing, and she does. But yeah, so it's just getting people, share your faith now with the people around you. That's a lot of the challenges. I was watching them the past couple days, and they're saying, if you can't share it with the people that are closest to you, how are you going to share it with people far away? Share it with your family that doesn't know Jesus. Share it with your colleagues, your friends, other people, everyone around you. Share it now, because then when you go overseas, when you do short-term mission projects, that's when God can, it's going to be natural for you because you've already been doing it. You're in practice. It's not going to be foreign for you. So
I'll also say on the add on that is that often I have people come up to us and they say, oh, I could never do what you do, and and I tell them, I say, well, actually, I said, what we do out there isn't much different than what you're doing here. The only difference is there's cultural learning, there's language. But all of us as Christians, if we name the name of Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, should be, you know, sharing with our neighbors. Because I know that when I came to the Lord as at 18, it's the love of Christ compels me, you know, pushes me forward, because I want other people to know about that. And many people are in different circumstances that I'll never be able to enter in. You know, you're in different businesses, different, you know, careers. And it's just amazing how God can use you if you just say, okay, I'm willing to do that. Even with bad language, not like her. You know, you can do it. So it's not a language excuse. And so, yeah.
Okay, let's just go down and just one prayer or prayer that we could be praying for you. And please, write it down in your head, please. We'll start way down there and work this way.
No, start with Liz.
Dang it. I'm in a time of transition right now. I just finished my two-year commitment, and I'm about to go over to my next phase. So I'll be in the States for about 6 months. And with that, I'm processing the last 2 years and grieving, saying all my goodbyes with people I've invested in. Then there's just, like, culture shock. I've only been in the States for about a week, and there's a lot of differences. One, it's freezing cold here. Two, there's just some practical needs. Like, right now I'm looking for a car that's reliable in this freezing cold weather. And then just having God, like, fill me up so that we can go, kind of like that song. And so just preparing me as I'm going to have this time of rest, to have this time of processing, just so that I'm prepared to do another 3, 4, 5, whatever years back out there.
How long are you here for?
6 months.
How about in Reno?
I have no idea.
But 1 week? 1 day?
No, I'll be in Reno for most of my time, but I have some supporters around, and I'm hoping to visit with them. So I am around. I love to share stories. If you want to hear language stories, if you want to hear really awkward Thai cultural stories, I have a million of them. I think my email is in your little bulletin sheet thing, and so go ahead and contact me by email. I love just to share about what God's doing. This time is just not enough, so God's moving in Thailand.
Randy, Nicole.
Transition for us. Well, the area in the last month, about 38 Tibetans set themselves on fire to protest. Tibetan monks, non-monks, set themselves on fire to protest the occupation, they call it. And therefore, the Chinese government has really cracked down, so it's really hard to get visas. Mm-hmm. A lot of our friends have lost their visas. And also the health issue for Nicole, which is... she got whooping cough, and when we worked in Penang, and then it destroyed her vocal cords, and we went up to China, which is one of the most polluted places in the world, and the coal burning is really sets her off, and so we're trying to get on top of some health issues while we're back. So transition and health
issues. How long are you going to be here?
We're here doing a year sabbatical, a year study time.
And healing and further degrees.
Yeah.
Prayer.
for us, I think we, since we're local, you can help out lots of locally local things. We can you can host college students in your homes. I can even hook you up with some international students if you'd like to have some of them in your homes. I work closely with one of the guys who works with that ministry. And then also there's baking for all the sorts of things that we have. So lots of that. And I think, so you can pray for, just pray for the students that are at Urbana right now and that are coming back. We sent about 55 from my area. And so we're just pray for the mission trips that are going to happen. And we have conferences that happen all throughout the year, but we're having some in February on ethnic identity and then also in March to study the same way you guys have been studying for the last 4 weeks. We have students study that for 8 hours a day, and they love it. So that's what they do there for their spring break. So if you want to join that, let me know. That would be fun. 8 hours of studying the Bible. So we pray for all of the students that are doing that.
Yeah, let me just say this. You have a rare chance because I consider these people up here, like, for me, I'm honest when I say this. Heroes aren't the things that you read in People magazine. It's not what you hear trite stories about. These people are heroes in the Christian faith. And honestly, you can invite any one of these over for your house. If you've got kids in high school, junior high, you should let them rub shoulders with these people. Invite them over for dinner. Take them out to lunch. Just talk with them. Get to know them. Find out their needs. I mean, it's just a privilege to sit up here with you guys. Honestly, it is. And I love these guys. And some of them go way back. Some of them are newer in my life. But I love these people who have taken this step. And so can you. I don't mean you'll go overseas. But you can take that step of saying, I can help my neighbor, my coworker, my friend at school, my family member experience Jesus Christ. And the question is, you know, what's standing in the way? Let's stand to pray. I'm just going to hold hands up here. I'm just going to go like this. We'll go down there. Heavenly Father, as I stand up here this morning, I think of all the places that this church, because of the generosity of its people, has enabled us to reach into, from feeding the homeless and clothing the poor and reaching out around the world, reaching out on college campuses, in the Western United States. And Father, it's just been a privilege of where you have allowed us to do this. As I stand up here and I see the three of them up here, Father, they represent such different types of people, and yet you're able to use them. And I pray that you would meet the needs that they are struggling with. I just pray for Liz that there'd be that car that was dependable in the winter coming from Thailand, which is so warm. I think of Randy and Nicole and just Nicole's health issues with her vocal cords. And so they've suffered greatly following you. And Father, I would ask that you would pour into their souls. I know their souls need to be restored. I know they need to be refilled with you, and that they can get a sense of where you are leading them if they cannot get back into where they are at. And I think of Sarah that just overflows with that passion and love for college students. And Liz is here, who is part of that line. And I can't imagine all the other college students at UNR who have been so impacted by that ministry that they're in their cities in this area, in the country, and maybe even overseas, changing lives. And we just have a small part of it. But I am so thankful for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's give them a round of applause. Thanks so much. Next week, we start with Shift. And hear me, bring your friends. We'll see you then. Bye-bye.